Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the wonderful story, the wonderful events of Easter. Wonderful, though in some ways terrible, and yet above all wonderful. So please open our hearts today, each of us, to hear what you're saying about what you did at that time and why it still matters for us today. We pray you bless us with that in Jesus' name. Amen. Some years ago, a news story caught my eye. There were a bunch of T-shirts that had been confiscated from an Invercargill shop. They had offensive slogans on them about religion with foul language and that kind of thing. For better or worse, someone made a complaint and the T-shirts were deemed problematic by the powers that be and they were taken away. And I was just kind of interested in this and wanted to find out more about what was going on here. Eventually, I found on the internet a company that makes those T-shirts in America. And most of the slogans were just crude humor, but one of them really interested me. One of them said this: "My God carries a hammer. Your God died nailed to a cross. Any questions?" This was a few years ago, so this week I looked to see if such things were still around, and I found a number of memes around that said the same thing, if you know what memes are, and even a Facebook group with exactly that as the title of the Facebook group. Interesting. The thing is, though, I think this slogan is actually in some ways quite sharp. Christianity often seems to get nailed by witty and intelligent people who make observations about, especially about the foolishness of Christians. Sometimes they're right. Many others think Christianity is just irrelevant or outdated. We often hear of Christians doing stupid things. Some of us who are Christians realize that we ourselves sometimes do stupid things. Sometimes it seems like the Christian God might just be nailed. And some would say that's not surprising, given the founder of your religion died on a cross, an instrument of shame and torture. Surely that's a sign of failure, if ever there was one. My God carries a hammer, your God died nailed to a cross. And to a certain extent, from that passage we just heard in Luke's Gospel, I think the Gospel writer Luke would resonate with that in a way. But in a way that we'll come to understand a little bit more today, I think. This passage which we're looking at, it's great if you do have a Bible with you, great to have that open. It's from one of the four biographies of Jesus in the Bible. That's the four Gospels, they're biographies of Jesus. They're each based on eyewitness testimony. This particular one we're looking at today is written by Luke. And just before the part we read, Luke shows us that Jesus was declared thoroughly innocent by Pontius Pilate. Pontius Pilate was the Roman governor of the area around Jerusalem at the time. The Jewish leaders had taken Jesus to him for a trial, and he'd been declared, Pilate said over and over again, no, Jesus is innocent of the things he's accused of. Yet, for a number of reasons, including political machinations, Jesus was nevertheless sentenced to death. Declared innocent, but sentenced to death. Straight away after that, which is the start of our passage, the soldiers lead him away. And they force a man named Simon to carry the cross. Now that wouldn't have been the whole cross, it would have been the beam from across the middle. That's what ancient writers meant when they said carry the cross. They usually meant the beam across the middle. Now they probably did that because, probably got Simon to carry that because Jesus had become so weak from the beatings that he'd received that he couldn't carry the cross himself anymore. And there was no way that a Roman soldier was going to carry a cross because that was too shameful, too degrading. So they forced someone else to do it. And then some women arrive on the scene in verse 27. If you've got a Bible there, the little numbers, the verse numbers, verse 27. And these women, they start mourning for Jesus, sort of out loud, lamenting for him. Perhaps they were doing that out of respect for him, or perhaps it was kind of a religious tradition. But Jesus speaks very strong words to them. He calls them in verse 28, daughters of Jerusalem. He's identifying them with the city that they were in, the city that had actually rejected Jesus. And he tells these daughters of Jerusalem not to weep for him, but for themselves. Because he says the time's coming when they will look at women who couldn't have children and think those women are blessed. Now, not having children was usually a real reason for sadness and still often is today. But Jesus says, no, in the time which is coming, he says, barren woman without children will be thought lucky because they won't have children to worry about or to mourn for. People, in fact, will call for the mountains to fall on them. They'll lose the will to live. He's talking of a terrible time of coming judgment. Jesus is being treated so badly, and he sort of indicates that that's like a precursor to the terrible things that will come. They're very strong words. But for all these strong words, Jesus is still taken to the place of crucifixion outside the city, as it says in verse 33, a place called the Skull, which gives you a bit of a feel for what it was like. And the soldiers take a hammer and nails, and along with two criminals, they crucify him. That is, they hammer the nails through his hands and feet into the wood of the cross, and then they hang him up there with the criminals. And his strong words may have seemed a little bit more frail to those that were looking on at that point. As the nails went in and he hung there helpless, and verse 34, people gambled for his clothes. In fact, his words obviously did seem a little hollow to the people who were standing around watching, because they started to mock him. And there are four lots of mocking here in this passage. And all of them really make the point of Jesus' weakness, of the fact that the claims he made, the big claims, seemed pretty unlikely to them now. So first of all, there were the rulers. They sneered at him. That's the Jewish rulers, those who'd brought him before Pilate for trial. They sneered at him in verse 35, said, he saved others, let him save himself if he's God's Messiah, the chosen one. Some people really know how to use words to rub salt into a deep wound, don't they? Well, these rulers' words stung in two deep ways. Firstly, they cut into Jesus' claim to be the Messiah. That is, the Messiah is God's king. They were saying, there's no way that he's a king if he's hanging on a Roman cross. God wouldn't let that happen, some king. And they also cut into his claim to save others. He said that he'd come to seek and to save the lost, to bring release to the poor and the captives. He said that he was a savior. But if he really did save others, how come he can't even save himself, they say. It's like these leaders were grabbing two of his biggest claims, two of the claims closest to his identity, to his mission, and they were giving these claims the Tui treatment and saying, yeah, right. The other mockeries were along the same lines. The Roman soldiers came and they mocked him. Verse 36, they gave him wine vinegar, which is kind of like wine, but it's sour and horrible. It's hardly a drink fit for a king. It's fit for a shamed criminal. And they pick on the same two areas. They say, if you're the king of the Jews, then save yourself. You know, some king, some savior hanging there on a cross. And the third mockery fits with that as well. Verse 38, he had a sign affixed above his head, which was put there by the Romans. And it announced to all the world, this is the king of the Jews. Effectively saying, here is this so-called king hanging pitifully on a cross of shame. And it gets worse, because the last mockery comes from someone just as shamed as he was. One of the criminals next to him, who was also dying a shameful death, condemned, one of them starts mocking him, verse 39. He hurled insults at Jesus. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. You know, some king, some Messiah. Save yourself then if you're the Messiah. And while you're at it, why don't you get us down too? Ha ha ha. See, even someone who was sharing the same shameful fate as Jesus, even he thought Jesus was ridiculous. Showered him with insults. Over and again, two of Jesus' most prominent and important claims were mocked and laughed at. It's a bit like when someone falls from grace in the public eye today, and all over the internet you get videos and stories and memes taking the mickey out of them. Except here, Jesus was actually dying in shame, weak, mocked. It was a lot like that t-shirt. In their own ways, each of these mockers had taken a verbal hammer and nailed the so-called king who was dying on a cross. There's one other thing to notice here about this group of mockers. Because amongst them, we actually see all of humanity represented. You've got the rulers, the Jewish rulers, they represent the Jewish people. You've got the soldiers who are Romans, the greats of the Gentile world. Gentile means non-Jewish. So you've got both Jews and Gentiles, which in the Bible's terms means you've got the whole world represented here. But not only that, you have a criminal, someone who's at the lowest end of society. And you have rulers, people at the top of society. So you've got all of humanity, Luke's showing us here, are mocking Jesus, laughing at the ridiculousness of a shamed Messiah, a dying Saviour. All the powers of the human world, indeed in one sense, all the gods of our world, are mocking him together, nailing him on that cross with their mockery. Now we might not think today that we have gods, but at the end of the day, our gods are just the things we live for, the things that we worship, the things that are most important to us. That's why the t-shirt talks about my God carries a hammer. And probably in the first instance, that's a reference to Thor, the great Norse thunder god who's made a popular comeback in the Marvel movies. But really, to worship Thor is just worshipping power and strength, because that's what Thor epitomized. Now God, in that sense, is just anything that we worship, anything that we live for. A small g god. And so we each have our gods too. If you don't think you do, you just need to look a bit harder. You do. We might not call them gods, but they function as gods for us, the things that we live for. And it was our gods too that were nailing Jesus to the cross. It was our God of human self-sufficiency. We don't need a saviour. Definitely not one who would die on a cross. Or the God of social acceptance. We don't need a king or a saviour who's going to make us ashamed by doing something as utterly shameful as dying on a cross. Because a cross, by the way, was the sort of thing you didn't even talk about in polite conversation. People were nailed to it, naked, shamed. You didn't talk about that in polite conversation. We don't need a king who would take such a shameful route as the cross, who would associate us with things that society thinks are unacceptable. We don't need that. The God of social acceptance nails that one. The God of self-promotion. How can we follow a king who dies for others when we're busy trying to get ahead in the world? If you follow a king like that, you'll never get ahead in the world. You have to put your ambitions and your plans in second place and follow someone who might have very different plans for you. The God of self-promotion can't have that. Nailed. And of course, the God of pride. We don't need a king. We don't need anyone to save us, actually. How dare you say we need someone to save us? That we need saving, especially by a king or a savior like this on a cross. Nailed. And that's where you get to the real heart of it all. Because the God over all these gods, the chief God who ultimately carries the hammer, is the God of ourselves. Serving ourselves. Putting ourselves in charge. We don't want to have this fellow who called himself God's king to rule over us. We, all of us, all of humanity, drove the nails into the cross where it was God's king who died. But that's the irony, the bitter irony that Luke is showing us here. Because actually, even though they are mocking and they don't realize it, these people around the cross were actually speaking deep, deep truth. Jesus is the Savior. The fact that he's hanging on a cross is precisely because he does save. It's how he saves. All through the lead up to Jesus' death, sitting in the background has been the promise of the suffering servant, which is from Isaiah chapter 53. That was the other readings that we had from the Bible towards the start. Back in Luke 22, verse 37, Jesus said this: "It is written, and he was numbered with the transgressors." Do you hear that? That's from our Isaiah reading. He was numbered with the transgressors. "And I tell you, this must be fulfilled in me. Yes, what is written about me is reaching its fulfillment," Jesus said. Jesus was quoting Isaiah 53 then. And now, the next day, here he is hanging on a cross with two criminals. Luke made sure we see it. Did you notice? Back in verse 33, I think it is, where he says that they are that he's crucified with the criminals. He says, one on his right, the other on his left, making it very clear, one, two, criminals. In other words, transgressors. Jesus is being numbered with the transgressors because he is the suffering servant, the one who Isaiah 53 promised would bear the sins of many, who is pierced for our transgressions. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. By his stripes, stripes in his hands and feet and on his back, we are healed. We are saved. He is the Savior. And the other criminal saw it, didn't he? Did you hear that? The first criminal had mocked Jesus. "Ah, Savior, save us. Come down the cross, save us." But verse 40, the other criminal said, "Don't you see what's going on here?" He says, "We're getting what's just, what we deserve," which is an incredible thing to say when you're dying on a cross. He doesn't try to make excuses for himself, complain about his lot. No, he says, "We're getting what we deserve," but he says, "Jesus has done nothing wrong." This criminal is the first person to speak in Jesus' defense in this whole scene. This criminal who's hanging there, who realizes he has no other option, no other hope. But unlike his mate, this criminal sees that Jesus is good and righteous. And more than that, he sees that he needs Jesus. You see that in verse 42? "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." He sees that even while Jesus is hanging on the cross, he is still the king. The king of the kingdom. And this criminal says that he needs Jesus to save him. And the question is, do you see that? Do you see when you look at this man hanging on the cross, do you see that he is God's king and that you need him? Not just by the way that people in general need him, or if you're younger, you might think, oh, older people need him. That's why a lot of older people go to church. Or if you're older, you might think, oh, the younger generation, they need him. Or you might think your kids need him. Or that weak people need him. Or people with addictions need him. Or that people who have got particular struggles in life, or the person next to you needs him. No, I'm asking you, do you know that you need him? Do you see that you need him? Because if you see that, then his answer for you will be the same as it was for the criminal. Today, you will be with me in paradise. Maybe for you it won't be this very day. Perhaps it will, but maybe not. But still, your place with Jesus will be assured for eternity because Jesus came to save. The criminal sided with Jesus, and Jesus, God's King, saved the lost one. Jesus promised that criminal safety, even in the death which was about to overtake him. Because Jesus is the Savior. He is God's King. And on cue, the cosmos answered in agreement. Darkness came over the whole land, as if the universe could see what these mockers couldn't. That this was a righteous one who was dying. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. And Jesus breathed his last. A Roman centurion, commander, looked up and saw that this man was innocent, this righteous man. And the people beat their breasts and they went home. God's king died that day. The savior we need died that day. And the t-shirt that I talked about before was kind of right, close to right at least. Because our gods, especially the God we worship most of all, ourselves, they do carry hammers. They've been caught red-handed with hammers. And God's king died nailed to a cross. And that leaves us with many questions. Questions to us about what we're going to do with the king on the cross. What will you do with him? Will you recognize, like that second criminal did, that we have nowhere to go in the end but to him? That he is ultimately our one hope. That one day, just like that criminal, maybe not in the same way, I hope not, but one day we will also be facing death. We will have one hope. The one hope that we will have is that we nailed this one to the cross, but he is the one who can save us from the guilt of nailing him to the cross. We, by living our lives our own way, by rejecting him, have put him there, but he went there to save us. So will you side with this king and put down your hammer and take up your cross and follow him? If you do, your acceptance is sure. His acceptance of you is sure. But you have to come to him. Please come to him. Take the chance to do so today. Pray to him. Ask him, like this criminal, Jesus, have mercy on me when you come into your kingdom. Remember me. At the very least, commit to investigating him further. We'd love to help you do that. Please keep coming along here. Chat to me or someone here. But whatever you do, consider. This is the question we all have to answer. What will you do with this king on the cross?